this. And I hope that you maybe had a chance to look at this and read it, but it sure is a good chapter. And I've entitled this, and the title is not original with me and my studying. One commentator gave it this title, and I thought it was a good title. And he entitled it, A Godly Old Man. Now, not old being disrespectful, but just the fact that he was an elderly man, it sure looks like. And in the latter years of his life, I don't think there's any question about that. And there are 24 verses here. We're only going to cover the first six tonight. But I would encourage you to read this sometime during the week with that thought in mind, a godly old man. Now, here's the way it divides. It divides in four sections. Number one, the trials of a godly old man. Number two, the troubles of a godly old man. Number three, the trust of a godly old man. And number four, the testimony of a godly old man. And if you'll read this during the week with that thought in mind, I think it will be a blessing to you. We've already asked the Lord to bless the service, but let's ask him one more time to bless this message. Father, we know that this is an inspired portion of your word, and we know that you, whoever the writer was, Lord, you gave it to him. And I pray it will be a blessing to us and help us in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't know exactly who wrote this letter. I mentioned on Wednesday night that there are three names that come up. And some of these come up in the ancient Jewish writings. But there are three people that it has been said could have written this. Number one, Samuel. Number two, David. And number three, Jeremiah. Now, there's some, now, as I read it, and again, I don't know who wrote it because it doesn't say, but as I read it, it sounds Davidic to me, but I don't know that. And one of the reasons I say that is because he says down there in verse 22, I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Now, I don't know. I mean, Samuel might have played the harp. I don't know. Jeremiah could have. We don't know that for sure. But again, it just sounds like Davidic to me. And there are many commentators that believe it's a continuation of Psalms chapter number 70. Now, remember, the chapter numbers were not put in there till later, okay? Now, I really believe the Lord had his hand in even putting in the chapters, because it does say, like in the New Testament, in the second Psalm, and that is indeed the second Psalm. And so I think the Lord was in the whole thing. But these chapters and verses were added later. So it's very possible that it is a continuation of chapter number 70. I mean, you take out Psalm 71, it looks like it could just be, you know, just a big psalm there. So that's my personal opinion, because it just sounds like, to me, Davidic. But again, I don't know. Could have been Samuel, could have been Jeremiah, but whoever it was, they were facing the latter years of their life. It sure seems like that in here by what's said. And so this is, I think, a real blessing to us as we are all getting older. None of us are getting any younger. Now, we got young people over here, and this can still be a blessing to them. But we are getting older, that's for sure. And this psalm, I think, will really be a blessing to us. And when we see what it says, it will really help us as we do get older. Again, it's immaterial who wrote the song. It's a song of old age and suits all those who are growing older in Christ. And doesn't it seem like even as we grow older that we are as much beset by difficulties and trials in life's latter years as we were when we possessed the full strength of youth? Have any of you seen that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. As we get older, our problems and trials don't go away. And sometimes we face things even as we get older that we didn't even face in our younger years. And so I think this psalm will be a real blessing. Again, it follows a fourfold theme. And there's one thing about a godly old man in this psalm, and that is this. He knows the word of God, and he knows the psalms. And again, I think that's a good reason to at least be inclined to believe that David might have wrote it, because in this one psalm, it's only 24 verses, so two dozen verses, we have about 50 quotations from or allusions to other psalms as you go through here. So whoever wrote this was familiar with the psalms, and who wrote most of those? David did. Now again, doesn't have to be David, but just looks like to me that it could be. And some of the psalms are referred to more than once. And so those are just some introductory thoughts. Now, let's look at verses 1 through 6. The trials of a godly old man. And again, we're not using that disrespectfully. We're using that just because obviously this man was an older man when he wrote this psalm. Whoever the psalmist was found himself approaching the last lap of the journey. He's on the downhill side, that's for sure. He had spent his strength, indeed, in the service of God. We can see that here. Obviously, this man had run a good race. This man had kept the faith. This man had almost finished his course. Now, it's obvious in here that in this man running the race that God had set before him, there had been some difficulties. There had been some trials. And I do not know anybody, no matter how spiritual they are, that have passed through life with zero difficulties. I don't know anybody. The truth is, there is nobody. We all face difficulties. We all face trials. But here is a man that's in the latter part of his years. He's on the last leg of the race, that's for sure. But he gives a wonderful testimony. He really does. And you know what's really exciting? He's still in the race. And he's still on the straight and narrow after all of those years. His strength is waning away. He obviously, just again reading through here, obviously he found that the path before him was seemingly steeper and steeper. In other words, it was getting harder to run. You probably figured that out, hadn't you? I heard one time somebody say about old age, when you get out of bed and you hear snap, crackle, pop, it's not your cereal, right? It's probably your bones, I mean, your joints. And it gets harder to get out of bed. Gets harder to eat. We've got people over there at High Desert Haven. They're, you know, some of them are grouchy, some of them are nice. But some of them, I'm telling you, they're never happy. They're never pleased. There's one guy over there that cusses every meal and calls the food filthy, dirty names. And when he sees me coming, I try to avoid him. But when he sees me coming, he'll gripe about the food, and I'll say, okay, I'll look into that. He said, you say that every blankety-blank time, and you don't ever do anything about it. I mean, he's just grouchy. Well, the truth is, you can look this up and see, it's a scientific fact, but the average adult has between 8 and 10,000 taste buds. And they're replaced every 2 weeks. That's pretty amazing. But as we get older, we lose about half of those. Now, I don't know exactly what age it is. When I was reading and studying that, it didn't say necessarily an age. It just says when we get older. And it's talking about elderly years. We lose about half of those. So if we had 8,000, then we're going to have about 4,000. And plus also medicines and medications and stuff like that, they can really wipe out your taste buds. So the truth is, as we get older, food's not going to taste as good. And you'll see this when you work with elderly people, but because food doesn't taste as good, many times elderly people just don't even have an appetite and they don't care a thing about eating. And a lot of times that's really what hastens their death, because they just quit eating. It don't taste any good. It's a waste of time. So, hey, if evolution was really true and all the stuff they say about it, we'd be getting better and better, right? But, you know, those laws of thermodynamics are their laws of nature, right? We're not getting better and better. We're getting worse and worse. Okay? The course had become an obstacle course, looks like, to this gentleman here. In other words, you know, he was running his race faithfully, but now it looks like obstacles in the way. I remember when I was in basic training, I was 17, and we had all kind of obstacle courses. We had all kind of things we had to do. And back in those days, it was still tough. You know, they hadn't issued tennis shoes back in those days. So it was tough, man. And, you know, you go on a 19-mile bivouac, and you're carrying your pack, you're carrying your weapon, you're jumping in and out of ditches and holes because they're throwing tear gas at you, and, you know, you stop to eat, and the mashed potatoes, maybe they're over behind that bush, and, you know, whatever else it is. This is how it was with us. It's over behind that bush, and you got to sneak around and do all that. I remember at the very end, I mean, it was a 3-mile course, and you had a certain amount of time to do that, and there was obstacles all along that course. There were walls you had to climb. There was a small river you had to, you know, go across. You had to put all your stuff on, go across. You fell in. You had to get back up, keep going. You had to stop, and you had to fix people that, you know, were shot or something like that, and you had people out there. The last mile of that, we had, now this is in Kentucky, Fort Knox, Kentucky, in the summertime. I went in June, and it gets hot, man, and it is humid. And the last mile of that, we had to run that wearing our gas mask. Well, that's tough. But if you did not pass that, if you didn't pass that course, and I passed it, praise the Lord, I was in much better shape. I was half the man back then that I am today. But I passed it. Thank the Lord for that. But there were a lot of obstacles you had to go through. And it seems like as we get older, it seems like there's more things become obstacles that used to just, you know, didn't even give us any trouble anymore. In this psalm, that was the condition that this man found himself in. And so the psalmist pleads with God for strength to finish well. That's what he's asking. And you know what? As we are getting older, I think probably that becomes something that we all want. Lord, please give me strength to finish well. I think of Uzziah in the Bible, who was king for over 50 years. And he was a good king until the very last part of his life. And then he really blew it. And God ended up, you know, giving him leprosy and he died. And so all of those years, he served. I mean, he looked like he served Israel as a good king, but in the latter portion, he really messed up. I have known preachers who have had wonderful ministries, have done great things, and then the last part of their life, it just seemed like something went haywire, and it just seemed like in the last part of their ministry, they were, I don't think they consciously were doing this, but because of the way they acted and because of the things they did, it just seemed like it undid everything that they had done for years and years and years. I mean, I know of some preachers that were good preachers, and in the last part of their life, they started cussing like a sailor. And some that just did terrible things, and you think, what happened to them? Well, they didn't finish well. And the psalmist wanted to finish well. And guess what? We can, by the grace of God. I think of the Apostle Paul. He finished well, didn't he? Said, I have finished my course, didn't he? I've kept the faith. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've fought the fight. That's what we need to do. Until we meet the Lord, we just need to keep on going. We might not be able to run as fast, the race as fast, but William Carey said, I can plod. That just means I can put one foot in front of another. One foot in front of another. You might not be able to do what you used to could do. And I tell people out of High Desert Haven, because many times, you know, they can't get around. They can't leave. They can't go to church. They have a hard time getting in and out of cars and things like that. But I tell them this, as long as you're breathing, you can pray. And sometimes that's the greatest ministry. We look back and we see wonderful things that have happened in history with different preachers and different churches and evangelists, and you look at the cause for all of those, and of course God blessed that person, but behind the preaching, behind the singing, there were many, many, many of God's people praying. And we talked about that a little bit this morning in our 10 o'clock hour. But prayer is that which gives us the strength that we need to continue the race. And prayer is that which gives us what we need to have the victories in our life. And I said this morning, this is not original with me, but I read many years ago, no prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. I'm talking about power, the power of God to be used in His service. So, let's look at verses 1 through 3 here. Psalm 71, verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. Be Thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for Thou art my rock and my fortress. Let's look at a couple of things here. First of all, we see the expression of God's faithfulness. He states His case in verses 1 and 2. He says, In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. So he states his case. You see, the psalmist rests everything on the character of God and on the compassion of God. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. He doesn't say deliver me because of all the good things I've done in my life. Deliver me because of Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thine ear unto me and save me. So, we see that the psalmist was trusting in the character and the compassion of God, even in his latter years, to not let him be put to confusion or to not let him be an embarrassment to God. Not let him do something to where he could cause shame towards God. He didn't want to do that. I read this statement. Let a person invest his faith and his trust in the living God, and he will find that when all else fails, God is still mighty to save. And then I read a good illustration, that of David Livingstone. You've probably heard of David Livingstone. He was a great missionary, a great geographer. I mean, he was a household name in England, and we know that story. It's a wonderful story. Well, David Livingstone, let me read you this right here. I'm going to read it exactly like it is because I don't want to mess it up. David Livingstone was way up in the swamplands around a village of a man named Chitambo. He was alone except for a few native carriers. He had carriers that went with him, carried his supplies. He had come to the end of his tether. Now, this is how the illustration goes. That's how they speak in England over there. His feet were a mass of ulcers. His tough physique sapped to the point of utter exhaustion. He was bleeding inside. The last distinct entry in his diary reads, knocked up quite. Now, we wouldn't say it like that, but in other words, I'm all done in. That's what that means. A drizzling rain was falling as his porters built a rough shelter into which he could creep. Like Jesus in Gethsemane, the worn-out old missionary had three men with him. He allowed two of them, almost as worn out as himself, to seek their rest. He asked the third to watch, but presently he too fell asleep. After the night watches, dawn appeared at last over the eastern horizon. The man left on watch awakened with a start and peered into the shanty. There he was. The valiant old warrior of the cross, not in bed, but on his knees alongside it. Calling the other two, the black man waited, and then the three of them crept into the shelter. Livingstone was dead. Alone, without another white man within hundreds of miles. And David Livingstone literally died on his knees. Now, David Livingstone was so respected and loved in Africa that they literally cut his heart out and buried it in Africa and then sent his body back to England, and he's buried in Westminster Abbey. Now, that ought to tell you something there. Not just everybody gets buried in Westminster Abbey. But he was a very famous man. Now, somebody might read that, and by the way, It took several months. I think I read a couple of months, maybe 2 or 3 months, to get his body back in Uganda area, is kind of that area where he served there, and to get his body back to the coast so they could send his body to England. It is said that the natives never let his body ever touch the ground. They respected him so much that they carried him and they didn't even want him to touch the ground. And that's how much they loved him. Somebody might say, there he was, famous old man, died all by himself. Looks like God might have let him down. No, I don't think so. 1,000 times no. Into that lonely hut God came that night. If you and I would have been standing outside, that would have been quite a thing to see, wouldn't it? If we could see with spiritual eyes what happened. God coming into that tent, no other white man around. And God telling David Livingston, you've run your race. You finished the course. Now you're coming home with me. And today, David Livingston is still a hero. I mean, he is a man to be emulated. That's for sure. Because of his great faith. And David Livingston, he had run his race. And he found that God was faithful. If we could say, Mr. Livingston, did you feel abandoned out there? Guarantee he'd have said, no, I didn't. God was there till the very end. And he will be for you and I. He'll be there as we get old. He'll be there to the very, very end. So he states his case, the psalmist does, in verses 1 and 2. Then he states his confidence in verse number 3. He says, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me. Now look at this. For thou art my rock and my fortress. It's interesting. That word continually is in here a few times. And this man, again, whoever it was, wanted, or he understood that God was his refuge and he could continually resort. He could continually go to that refuge. Even in his old age, he could go there to that refuge. I'm going to skip ahead and just show you a couple of verses so you can see why we are calling this a godly old man. Look at verse number 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there's none to deliver him. In other words, he's an older man now. His strength is not what it used to be. He can't fight his enemies like he used to. And so, obviously, they are like some wolves just gathering around there and waiting till he couldn't defend himself, and they're ready to pounce on him. And he didn't have the strength anymore. And so he's asking God to save him. Then, verse 18, it says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. We're not there yet, but whoever this was, notice that they were older. They were again, from reading all this, looks like they were in the last leg of the race. But whoever this was still had a desire to let the younger generation coming up know how good God had been to him. And I think as I'm 59 already, man, it doesn't seem like that already. I'll be 60 this year. That's amazing to me. I mean, I never, you know, you thought about when you were, I went in the Army when I was 17, then got out when I was 20, started Bible college, you know, went to preach, and you think, 60, that's never going to come, man, the Lord's coming back before then, right? Didn't we used to all think that? And here we are, right? But I know this, the older I get, the more I want folks to know, the more I want the millennials, and I want those younger ones to know what all God's done for me. I want them to know, if you'll just be faithful. Hey, you young people, look, you got a good mom and dad. And you got a good church, and you got people here that love you. And I wish we had more young people here. I'm glad these three of these young people go to the youth activities at First Baptist in Trona, and I'm glad that there's a youth activity they can go to. But you know what I want them to know, and I'm sure you do too? I want them to know that God can take care of them, just like He's taking care of me. And if they'll live for God, they'll just obey God, that God will do great and mighty things for them. How many of us folks that are older, which is just, I don't mean elderly, but I mean we're older. I think that's just about all of us in here, just about. How many of us could raise our hand and say, I wish that all the folks that are younger than we are could just know what God could really do for them? Amen. All of us. We've seen Him do things, and He's answered prayer, and He's done just miraculous things. Old people, now you know, again, I think it's a real blessing that the Lord has given me the opportunity to work out there at High Desert Haven. Yesterday we had our resident Christmas party out there, and they make a very nice meal for all the residents. They invite their families, and the place, the dining hall, many of you have been there, that place was packed. And Abraham asked me to do all the talking and to, you know, just give a greeting to everybody. And then he asked me to pray. And that's a blessing. And so I asked the blessing, and I was going around saying hi to everybody. And I had one lady say, thank you for praying. Thank you for the blessing. Well, and since I'm getting older, I think it's a blessing that I have the opportunity to learn how to minister to folks that are older, and then minister to their families, you know, mom and dads who are my age, I'm sorry, children who are my age that are putting their parents in there now. It's just a real blessing. But here's one thing, and I don't know how old you are. Some, I think, Doc, you're probably 80. You're probably the oldest in here. 81st year. So you're probably the oldest one that's in here. But nowadays, many people live into their 90s. There are many people over there that's in their 90s, and some 100 or over. And here's one of the things that is a fact. As people get older, they desperately need to feel secure. They want security. And we all want that, but especially when they're older. Many times, their natural defenses against life's injuries are gone. And so they want to live in a secure place. We try to make sure that place is secure as possible. And many times, of course, most of the time when they get that age out there. And by the way, we have some over there that are not that old. I mean, they're in their 60s over there, and different things have happened, and they're there. All of them over there, or at least, are retired from their employment. Many of them, their health is failing. Many of them, their old friends are dying. Remember when we watched Brother Don Siss the other night, and he said, just it seemed like just about every day I get a phone call that says, you know, one of my friends have died, and Brother Siss joked and said, I read the obituaries to make sure my name's not in there today. As we get older, more and more of our friends are going to pass away. More of our family is going to pass away. And our minds are not going to be as sharp as they were most of the time. Now, some people, they seem to be sharp even when they get older. But for most folks, the mind is definitely not as sharp as it once was. Many times, of course, their income is greatly reduced. And they often feel defenseless and vulnerable to all kinds of things. Did you know that the crooks and the scam artists prey on old people? Because older people are more trusting. They don't believe anybody's going to steal from them, and they get ripped off. We've had people right here in our church get scammed and ripped off. And there's scams out there all the time. Those people, I wish we could really do a lot more to put those people where they need to be that take advantage of seniors and take advantage of people like that. But obviously the psalmist now, those things I just mentioned, obviously the psalmist felt that way about some of those things. He needed God. He says there, thou hast given commandment to save me. And again, he was older. But he was still trusting in the fact that God said he's going to take care of me and deliver me and save me. That's what his confidence is in. But he's not as, you know, he's not like he was in his youth. If it was David, boy, you know, when David was 17 years old, he defeated Goliath. Then we see later on when Goliath's relatives came against David. David didn't have the ability to take on those giants like he did before, but some of David's relatives did. I believe it was one of David's nephews that killed one of them. And I imagine David said, "Whew, thank God, son. Glad you were here." Because he didn't have it like he did before. Have you ever noticed your skin changes? Your muscles, they're not what they used to be, right? Now exercise is just getting up and down out of bed a lot of times. And if you can still walk, praise the Lord for that. But it's definitely not like our strength is definitely not what it used to be. So the psalmist experienced that. Now, so he is there in verses 1 through 3. He is expressing, or we see his expression of God's faithfulness, about how faithful God had been to him. Now, his experience of God's faithfulness. Not only his expression, but his experience. Verses 4 through 6. The psalmist has three things to tell us about his trials. He tells us where he goes in his trials. Verse 4. "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." Now, where did he go as an, you know, again, as an elderly, or at least more elderly now, and he was not what he used to be, but where did he go when he needed help? He went to God, right? And by the way, I don't think it started, well, that's very obvious from the psalm, that wasn't anything that just started. That was not a new thing. I think about Daniel. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and I've said this, and I think most of you understand this, but when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, he was between 80 and 90 years old. Many commentators believe latter 80s, 88, 87, 88, 89 years old, when he was thrown in the lion's den. Now, I for years I didn't know that. For years I would think that, you know, in my mind I'd think, you know, David was strong. Now, I didn't think that David was strong enough to whoop all those lions, but I just kind of figured he was a strong, healthy guy. He was an elderly man. But see, David was willing to die if need be, even as an elderly man. You know why? Because his whole life, beginning with his youth, he had determined that he was not going to do anything to displease God. And all through his life, he had lived for the God, for his God. And then as an older man, when called upon to make a decision, it was not hard at all. When that decree came out that nobody could pray except to Nebuchadnezzar, you can't pray to your God anymore. Of course, that was directed against Daniel. I don't think Daniel had to walk around wringing his hands trying to figure out, well, am I going to obey this or not? I believe Daniel went over there the day after that decree came out, opened his windows, got on his knees, and prayed towards Jerusalem, just like he had done every day for years and years and years, knowing that there was going to be a confrontation because of this, but he believed God could take care of him. And what a wonderful story. And I think it's very evident from the scripture that Nebuchadnezzar was saved. Now, I know the Jewish people especially don't like to hear that, but it's very obvious that he was. And you think about this. Nebuchadnezzar saw the three Hebrew children and God took care of them. And then here's Daniel, one of the, you know, the top advisors to Nebuchadnezzar. And David, he'd been an advisor for several, leaders during that time. But he saw all that. And he saw God deliver these men that trusted in him. And it moved Nebuchadnezzar. So his experience, he took his case to God. And by the way, in English, it's just the name God, G-O-D. But in Hebrew, it's the name, that word for God there is Elohim. Does that ring a bell? Elohim. That's the name in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, that's Elohim. That's plural, by the way. That's plural. But That word Elohim, that's the word that's used here in this psalm. And that word is the God the creator and the sustainer of the universe. You see, this man knew that God was the creator, and he knew that God was the sustainer. And so he was giving us his experience. He is saying, God has sustained me all of this time, and I'm going to keep going to the same place. I'm going to keep going to the one who's taken care of me all those years and who still has the ability to take care of me. So where he goes? He goes to God. Number two, what he knows. Verses 5 and 6. For thou art my hope. He knows God's his hope. For thou art my trust from my youth. Look at verse 6. Excuse me, the first part. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. So here's what he knows. He knows that God has been trustworthy ever since he was a boy. He says there, for thou art my trust from my youth. He trusted God as a boy, and he had found God to be trustworthy. Now, I wasn't saved as a boy. I did go to church some, but thank God for the opportunity to, like you young people here, you get to be raised in a Christian home. But even if you're not raised in a Christian home, you can still learn that God is trustworthy. Well, the psalmist here knew that God was trustworthy from a boy. I believe David had a good mom and dad. I mean, I think it's obvious from the scripture, just looking at the whole thing. And he had a good heritage, didn't he? And so if this was David, if it was Samuel, man, Samuel had a good mom and dad. If it was Jeremiah, we don't know a whole lot about Jeremiah, but if it was, whoever it was, obviously knew God as a youth. So this godly old believer here obviously was remembering those occasions as a boy when God had delivered him, taken care of him, saved him out of this predicament or that predicament. As a teenager, now just think about this, okay, as he's thinking along this line. And let's just kind of put it to modern day, make it practical. You think, if you've known the Lord since you were a kid, you can go back and look at how God's delivered you. And by the way, even if you didn't know the Lord as a kid, but you came to know the Lord later, you can look back and see how that God worked things out even as a kid for you to be in the right place, and he took care of you and delivered you. And you go back, and then as a teenager, you know, you look back and see, hey, I remember one time I wasn't saved, and I remember one time a bunch of people went out and did things they shouldn't have done, and I was with them at the beginning of it, but I said, take me home, and so they dropped me off, and right after that, they had a car wreck. And I can't remember, I mean, there was extensive injuries to several people in that car, and they just dropped me off. I remember one time, I was at a place, and again, I wasn't a Christian. This was the 70s. I was in high school, so I was a sinner. And I remember being at a place, and of course, it wasn't a place I'd go to now. It wasn't a place I'd recommend Christians to go to. It was a house, but there was not good people there. But I left. And after that, there were some other bad people that came over there. And there was some, you know, I mean, they got into a big, big fight. I mean, not just like a fist fight. It was a bad one. I mean, there were a lot of people hurt, injured. And I had just left. I didn't know that was going to happen, but I just left. And I can go back and look that God let me not be there, and God let me not be in that car, and God took care of me, even when I didn't even know the Lord as my Savior. Then as a young man, I can look and see how that God led me in the army. And man, out of any place I could have gone, he let me go in the army and meet Joe Merlo. And then we went to the same duty station. We're together for 3 years, and Joe was on me all the time. And because of Joe, humanly speaking, then I started going to church. And so I can look back and see all those things God's done in my life, and I'm sure you can too. Well, the psalmist, obviously, in that last leg of his journey there in life, was looking back and thinking, even from my youth, God's taken care of me. Then he goes back, not just as a young boy and a teenager, but he goes back all the way to the time he was born. He says there, Look at it. By thee have I been holding up from the womb. He says, thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. So he went all the way back to his birth. And he had found that God had been trustworthy. And obviously, we can see right here that he's referring to even how the tenderness of God, even during that whole birth process, the whole time he was in his mother's womb, God took care of him. God worked everything out for him to be born healthy. And in that birth process, God delivered him, took care of him. So he goes back from this time as an elderly gentleman now, all the way back to the time he was born, and just gives God the glory and the credit for taking care of him as he was in his mother's womb, all through that birth process, and then all the way up now until he's an elderly man. And he's telling us of God's faithfulness to him from the very beginning of life up until that time that he wrote this psalm. I read about a man named Benjamin Disraeli. Anybody ever heard of him? He was a novelist, and he was a real flamboyant person. He has this quote. Now, what I read, he looked back as an older man. He looked back with sourness on his life. And this is a quote that is attributed to him. Youth is a mistake. Manhood a struggle. Old age a regret. And that man was a successful man as far as the world's concerned. But his attitude was definitely different than the psalmist. The psalmist's attitude was, God bless me as a youth. God bless me as a man. And now, in my old age, God is still being good to me. Isn't it a blessing to meet elderly people who are still saintly? I mean, they still love the Lord. You meet elderly ladies. I think about Miss Dorothy Shule. Now, she's with the Lord now, and I had a part in her funeral. But that lady, even people out there, referred to her as a real lady. She was a godly lady. She loved the Lord, and she had a great attitude all the way up until she went to be with the Lord. And I think the Lord was really good to her. She ate a meal with her daughter and then went in and laid down and just went to heaven. Man, what a way to go, right? But isn't it a blessing when you see people growing older gracefully and still loving the Lord? Even when things are not going good, they still are magnifying the Lord. That's the way we all want to be. Why he grows in his trial. Not only where he goes and not only what he knows, but why he grows. Continue. It says, look at end of verse 6. My praise shall be continually of thee. And then I'm not sure exactly where this verse is. But let me see if I can find it here. There it is, verse 14. Look at this. But I will hope continually, and look at what he says, and will yet praise thee more and more. He says, as I'm getting older, I'm going to praise you more and more and more. So he is continually growing. He's continually maturing in the Lord, praising the Lord even as he gets older. Obviously, he's learned this lesson, that no matter what happens, he can praise God. Obviously, he learned the lesson, God's too wise to make any mistakes. He's too loving to be unkind, and he's too powerful to be defeated. Therefore, come what may, he's going to praise God. And let me see here. Look at verse 20. We're not all the way down here, but verse 20 says, thou, which has showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Seems like to me he understood one of these days there was going to be a resurrection, right? He was going to die, but one of these days he was coming back. And so this man had been through some great and sore troubles. If it was Samuel had went through some troubles. Remember, they had rejected Samuel and asked for a king. And remember this, Samuel's sons did not follow in Samuel's footsteps. And that really caused a lot of trouble there. So I'm sure that was very troubling to Samuel. By the way, here's an encouragement, okay? Samuel's boys didn't live for God like they should, but yet Samuel did. And God continued to use and bless Samuel, even though his kids didn't do what they knew that they should have done. That's an encouragement, isn't it? Because I know people that their kids haven't done what they have been taught to do. And some people have said, well, you must not have been a good mom or dad or something. Hey, that's upsetting to me when people say that, because most people don't have a clue about the prayer and the training that went into our kids. And then when they turn out and they don't turn out like they should, when they get older and they make their own decisions, sometimes they go the wrong direction. But it doesn't look like to me that God ever said that to Samuel, does it? God continued to bless Samuel. So if it was Samuel, Samuel had seen some sore troubles. If it was David, we know that he did. And what about Jeremiah? If it was Jeremiah, and some of the Jewish writings attribute this to Jeremiah, we know Jeremiah did, right? And we know this, as an older person, Samuel, David, Jeremiah, all of those men, they had a wonderful testimony, and they lived for God until the very end. I personally see this as Davidic myself, but no matter who wrote it, as an elderly man, they were still trusting God and had determined, no matter what happens, that I'm going to praise God more and more and more and more. So what a wonderful encouragement to us as we get older. And if you are older, I mean, you think that you're in the last leg of your journey, then this will be a real encouragement to you. And as we're coming up into the last leg of our journey, I think this will be a good psalm to go to over and over and over again. I know this, as folks get elderly, they again get, of course, more frail physically. They get, look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and you can see old age in there, right? And there are some things that definitely change as we get older. But no matter what changes, God doesn't. And we can depend on Him. He's taken care of us from the time we were born up until this time, and He's not going to abandon us now. And thank God for that. Let's all stand. We'll have Miss Vicki come, and maybe the Lord encouraged you tonight. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart about something. And we want to give you just a chance to just respond however it is that you need to, if God spoke to your heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm. And Lord, most of us are older in life, and we pray that you'd help us to be reminded of this psalm, that no matter where we're at, no matter how old we are, that you have taken care of us and you will continue to. And help this psalm to be a real encouragement to us in our years that we have left, in Jesus' name. As Ms. Vicki plays, I invite you to do business with the Lord. Once again, thank you for your blessings. I pray you'll dismiss us with thy blessings and bring us back safely on Wednesday evening. And we do remember all those that are not feeling well. We pray you'll touch their bodies and raise them up. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you Wednesday night. Thank you for coming.